So today I'm reading 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 21 to 30. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The choir has a secret stash, or not so secret stash, of fishermen's friends. So, thank you so much, Brenda, for reading. And now let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear these words from King David and from Paul, help us to hear how they are speaking to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we had to skip ahead a little bit in Ephesians. I recently preached from Ephesians 3, and then 4, 5, and the beginning of 6 are kind of this big piece, thinking about what it means to live as Christians, as a Christian family, as Christian individuals. And so I picked this piece from the beginning of Ephesians 5 to give us just a sense of kind of what Paul was writing about. And this weekend, I don't know about for you, but for me, certainly, it has been a reminder of how short life can be. Many of us assume we have a certain number of days and of years, whether it's 70, 80, 90. But that's not always the case. I was listening to CBC on Friday, and they had this series called Walking the Soldiers Home. And they were talking about a project that grade 10 students did at Glebe Collegiate. And you walk into Glebe, and I guess by one of the entrances, they have these brass plaques that name students that had been at Glebe that fought in World War II and died there. And so the grade 10 students were given a name from that list, and they had to learn more about who these students were, who these soldiers were. And they weren't allowed to use the internet. So they had to look at old yearbooks. They had to go and get records from the recruitment offices and from the Army to learn about these students. Some of them were still students. They hadn't yet graduated when they went to fight in the war. Some of them had just graduated. And then the end of their project was for each soldier, they made a sign that had the soldier's picture and a little bit of information. And they walked around the neighborhood and they planted the signs in the lawns of where they lived at the time that they attended Glebe. You may still be able to see some of those signs if you go through the Glebe today. And when they were interviewing some of the students who did the project, one of the things they talked about, you know, one of the young men said, you know, if he'd been at school today, I think we would have been friends. He had some of the same interests as me. He was on the same sports teams. You know, these kids were, some of them were, even though they weren't supposed to be, they were 16 or 17, forging their birth dates in order to go to war, dying before some of them their 20th or 21st birthdays. Life is short. I was also at Ian Shugart's funeral. And while he was 66 when he died, today that still feels young. Feels like there's a lot more that he could have done. He lived a wonderful life and left an incredible legacy of service and of faith. For those of you who are online, you heard each of his children speak about the impact he had on their lives. And you could hear the same thing. Grant mentioned that he was known as the chaplain of the deputy ministers, because people would come to him and he would pray for them and he would give them wise counsel. He lived this wonderful life, and it feels like he was gone all too soon. And of course, this week I've been preparing for Jane's funeral, which will be next Saturday, and thinking about the wonderful joy that she brought into our lives. Sometimes we always feel like we have more time, right? That the things that we want to do, we can put off doing because we'll be able to do them later. And sometimes it's worth remembering that that's not always true. The little piece that we heard from 2 Samuel is part of a poem that David wrote at the end of his life, reflecting on what has come. And if you look at the two books of Samuel together as a unit, they actually start with a poem and they end with a poem or a song or a psalm. So at the beginning in 1 Samuel 2 or 3, you have the Psalm of Hannah, which we're going to read over Advent because it's very similar to the song that Mary sings, and we'll hear the two together. But at the birth of Samuel, or at the time that he is given over to God, Hannah lifts up this song of praise at the beginning. And then at the end of 2 Samuel, we have this long, and it goes much longer than what Brenda read. I encourage you to read it if you have some time. David reflecting back over his life and about how God has touched it and been part of it. And it's interesting, he talks about being blameless and righteous, which is a bit rich if you think about some of the last stories they tell of David before we get there, talking about what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah. He was not perfect. He didn't live a life without sin. But he did live a life where when his sin was brought to light, he sought repentance. He truly sought to be forgiven. And so God washed his sins clean. And so in some ways, at the end of his life, he could honestly say he was blameless, not because of a lack of action on his part, but because of God's goodness and graciousness on God's part. And he sees the blessings that God has given him in his life as the signs that he did as well as he could. He always sought to walk God's path. And Paul is looking for the same thing from the followers of Jesus in Ephesus and from us. This desire to walk a path, to walk as children of light, is the phrase that Paul uses. See, Paul expects that their faith will be modeled out in their behavior. He expects that if they follow Jesus, if they receive the light of Jesus, what they're going to want to do is reflect it back out. And the best way to reflect it back out is to be so radically different that people notice. There's a bright spotlight, not because of you, but because of Jesus flowing out through you. But the reality is, all too often, that's not true. There was a study done a few years ago that looked at behavior of people. And one of the things it found was there was no noticeable difference in moral behavior between Christians and non-Christians. Generally worked out the same. And it's worth asking why. Not because I think people who aren't Christians are bad people, but because Paul seems to think, and others in the scriptures seem to think, that being a follower of Jesus should have a radical impact on the way we live. That it should drastically change how people see us. And so this passage is hard for us. It should be hard for us. It should make us deeply uncomfortable when we hear what Paul says, because he's trying to hold the Ephesians, he's trying to hold us to a very high standard, one that might seem in our world today unrealistic. But Paul thinks that the difference between those who follow Christ and those who don't should be as different as light is to dark, as night is to day. He quotes what is most likely an early hymn from the Christians. He says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He's got three good metaphors all packed into this tiny little chorus that they probably sang when they were worshiping. Go from sleeping to awake, right? From unaware to aware. Go from dead to life. Go from darkness to having Christ shine on you. These are not slight changes. This is not going from light gray to dark gray, right? It's a big difference. And then he continues immediately after that. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Gets back to that question of time, right? Are we making good use of it? Are we making wise choices? Are we looking at our life and saying, I hope that people see Christ shining out of me today, not tomorrow or next week, or, well, also tomorrow and next week and next year, but today. Do we live as though believing in Jesus and following him matters? Do we live as though it makes a difference that we know who Jesus is? That's the question that Paul is asking. And in the midst of this, he has a whole bunch of practical examples of things we should do and not do. And we tend to get a little bit nervous with really specific lists of examples of how we should act and not act, because they can act like a checklist. Right? Have I avoided sexual immorality this week? Have I spoken obscenely? Have I been greedy? Did I get drunk? Those are pretty clear yes and no questions that we can answer if we want to evaluate how we're doing. Have I given thanks this week? Have I been good? Have I been righteous? Have I been truthful? Some of those are a little harder maybe to assess. Truthful, hopefully, we can get to. Have I sung music this week to God? And we get a bit uncomfortable because it can feel a little bit like works righteousness, we call, right? This idea that there's a list that we have to do and not do, and that's how we get to heaven, right? The idea that it is our action that gets us there or not, right? And that's not what we hear from Paul. What we hear from Paul is it's Jesus who gets us there. It's Jesus who even makes it possible for us to ask these questions in a way that allows us to live the way we're invited to. So it's not about getting into heaven. It's not about a checklist, and once I finish the list, I'm good to go, right? But what it is from Paul and what it is from Jesus is an invitation. We are being invited to be children of light. We are being invited to be the mirror rather than the black on the back, right? The mirror that when Jesus' light is shined on it, shines back on those around us versus the side that absorbs that light and doesn't let it go anywhere else. Because God's light doesn't stop shining because we sin, because we make mistakes. God's light doesn't stop shining on us, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? That's what is promised over and over again. Nothing. Once we have received Jesus in our hearts, nothing can separate us. But the character of our heart affects whether other people can see that light or not. And we are invited to reflect the light of Christ. And I like this term, we are enlightened, which of course today means we have extra knowledge. We understand something we didn't before, sometimes spiritual matters, sometimes not. But the original archaic use was literally to shine light on. And I think it works both ways. We can be enlightened by the light of Christ so that we can enlighten others, so that others can experience the light of Christ reflected through us. It's not an easy thing to do, and we are never going to do it well all the time. That's why there's grace. That's why there's this invitation to repent, to get back on track, to look for where God is and to follow. But if always we can have in our minds that we are called to be children of light, then hopefully that reflection will come. And God's light is so bright that even if we can do it a little bit, we hope that it will blind those around us and help them to see. Let us pray. Gracious God, light of the world, you shine on each of us so very brightly, and I thank you for that light and for that brightness. Help us, God, to reflect your light in all the ways we can, in all the ways we know how. And help us when we don't, when we choose darkness instead, to see it, and like David, to come and to repent, so that we can turn around and say, once again, we are blameless, we are righteous, we are reflecting your light to the people around us. May this be our life, now and always. In Jesus' name. Amen.